When the cry goes out, Christ is risen, all too often the response is little more than good for him. At least that is in a culture which has tended to keep death at a distance, which has sought to deal with death on its own terms, and which has tended to imagine that death is in some measure under its control. Yet in this time of COVID-19, death not only seems to have upped its game, but also seems to have strengthened its grip on our lives and on the lives of our loved ones. We need to hear that cry, Christ is risen, all the more clearly. And we need to take seriously the seismic implications of such good news. Certainly these verses of 1 Corinthians 15 are speaking to me more deeply this Easter. Where, O death, is your victory? You see, in the resurrected Jesus, we ought to recognize, to quote Johnny Cash, the one who is now our leader in the column to human destiny. All that the Apostle Paul has to say to us about resurrection is according to the scriptures. And one scripture in particular, which has informed his teaching, is Psalm 8. There, in an outpouring of praise to the Lord God, we read in verse 6, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." Who and what is this referring to? Paul sees this to be the triumph of Easter Sunday. The resurrected Jesus is the man brought out from under the grip of sin and death to rule over all things. The implications of this are easily underestimated, but they can scarcely be overestimated. In the resurrection of Jesus, both God's future for humanity and God's future for the world are fully secured and fully assured. Ahead of us, on the path we are all traveling along, just over the horizon, stands Jesus, once dead and buried, but now raised. Who is he? He is the last Adam. He is humanity's goal, humanity perfected. Jesus is now the fullest and truest expression of what it is to be human. We should rightly look in awe upon such a sight. We should also look with longing upon the Jesus who now stands at our far horizon. Paul tells us in verse 49, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus." His resurrected bodily life is the life that you and I need. Is it what we long for? I'm acutely aware that in the coming days I could find myself in a hospital ward, connected up to a ventilator, because the coronavirus has decimated my respiratory system. I'm talking with many of you who are fearful of that being your loved ones, who are fearful about what will happen to your loved ones if this were you. All of us are only too familiar with the frustrations that attend the life of our present bodies. Paul describes them there in verse 42 as being perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural. That's our experience of our present bodily life through and through. So our longing should be for the resurrected bodily life that Jesus now enjoys. Paul speaks of this in those same verses as imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, a marked contrast to anything we have yet known. But one day soon, we will know. That's what these verses want us to take away with certainty. Jesus is our forerunner. The same quality of resurrected bodily life that Jesus enjoys today, we too will come to enjoy tomorrow. How so? Ahead of us, on the path we are all traveling, just over the horizon, stands Jesus. But notice, Jesus is now standing on the other side of death. Between him and us sits a grave. Now, why has it been customary to bury a body in the ground? Have you ever wondered about that? It's not simply the done thing. At many times and in many places, it has been more customary to do away with the body by incineration or to keep hold of the body by preservation. Both extremes have had the same goal in mind: to guard against any possibility of change or transformation of that body. Why bury a body? See what Paul says, echoing Jesus himself, from verse 37. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Notice, instead of saying, you do not bury the body that will be, he writes, you do not plant the body that will be. And the body itself is now referred to as a seed. Whenever you plant a seed, that's not a doing away with. You plant it in expectation that you will get something back, and in anticipation that what you get back will have undergone an amazing transformation and change. Friends, to get where Jesus is now standing, we must first pass through the grave, as he himself did. And the grave is now the seedbed from which our resurrection hope flowers. That which is sown it perishable will be raised imperishable. But hang on a minute, you say. What happens if a body has been cremated? Burial pictures our resurrection hope. But our resurrection hope is not the reanimation of a corpse. Far from it. It's a radical transformation. And it's not limited by the quantity or the quality of the starting material available. Indeed, we get to see that every time we look at something as unpromising as a seed. Where does all this leave death? The pastor poet George Herbert captured it well. Although death had set itself up as humanity's executioner, in the resurrection of Jesus, it has, for a time, been reassigned to serve instead as humanity's gardener. Ahead of us, on the path this world is travelling along, just over the horizon, stands Jesus, once dead and buried, but now raised. Who is he? This man now holds the distinction of being the ruler over all things. Everything has been placed under Jesus's feet. Paul has already told us this back in verse 27. And now, at the climax of this chapter, Jesus is spoken of in this new way. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 57. And he is referred to twice more as the Lord there in verse 58. It is no exaggeration to say that the resurrected Jesus is Lord over all things. And this means his interest is in all the things of this world, this creation, no other. Now, too often our hope for the future is stolen from us. So all we're left with on the other side of death is some vacuous, impersonal, disembodied bliss. But please don't settle for that common mistake of pitting the spiritual against the physical. It's too easy to do that. So when Paul then speaks of a spiritual body, we imagine that's a contradiction in terms. No. According to the scriptures, the spiritual is not the opposite of the physical. Rather, they are perfect complements. And in the resurrection, they become the best of friends. Spiritual simply means living. A spiritual body is a physical body now fully alive, filled and fulfilled by the life-giving Spirit of God. Additionally, too often our hope for the future, if it isn't stolen, is shrunk, so that we fail to grasp the scope of the resurrection. But Jesus is now the Lord over all things, and he has the bodily resurrection of all things in view. In these verses, Paul firmly situates humanity amongst the entirety of the created order. There from verse 39, he refers to the fish that swim in the sea, the animals that skit across the land, the birds that sail through the sky, the stars that soar through the heavens. All of these things are yet perishable. But guess what? Verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. At the best of times, so many of our present endeavors, so much of the work we set our hands to, is met with a sense of futility or fatigue. Who of us hasn't on occasion thought, what's the point? In this time of lockdown, perhaps that business or project which you've labored at so hard, which was thriving, has all but withered away. Perhaps that new initiative which you had invested so much in is now unlikely to see the light of day. Perhaps tomorrow is looking more and more uncertain. At these times, it would be easy to disengage and to sit back, passive. But ahead of us on the path this world is traveling along, just over the horizon stands Jesus, and he is the victorious Lord over it all. This means our labors will not ultimately meet with futility, at least not when we're about this Lord's work. Verse 58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We can give ourselves fully to growing the church with resurrection hope. We can give ourselves fully to working for justice with resurrection hope. We can give ourselves fully to building community with resurrection hope. We can give ourselves fully to creating culture with resurrection hope. We can give ourselves fully to creation care with resurrection hope. Not simply so that we have a better world to pass on to future generations, but even more as an investment in our very own future. This world is our future inheritance, yours and mine. Do you have this hope? Do you live it out? The reformer Martin Luther is said to have said, even if I knew tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Luther didn't say this, although he could have said it. More importantly, can we say it? Even if I knew tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Well, our world has, in many ways, gone to pieces. To step forward and plant our apple tree, whatever the equivalent may be, is to say with the apostle there in verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? The victory is now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to step forward and plant our apple tree is also to show that we are standing firm right where the apostle wants us to stand firm, verse 58. It shows that we are standing on the one true gospel which has been preached and received, which tells us that in the resurrection of Jesus, both God's future for humanity and God's future for the world are fully secured and fully assured. Amen.